enjoyed that very much. I am excited about that all kind of came together today, and I'll be able to announce it to you. We'll announce it again Sunday. And Lord has a way of working things out and working things the way He wants to, just sometimes in spite of us. One of the things that me and Brother Wiggins have known each other now, you know, for 17 years, I guess, 18 years. It's amazing. And you say, well, he's your friend. He is my friend. One of the things I pointed out to the finance team when we were discussing Brother Wiggins, I said, you know, one thing about me and Brother Wiggins is we do enjoy fellowshipping with each other and all these things. But one of the things that has always been between us is he still calls me Brother Crawford. He just does. I call Brother Stewart Brothers. I've never called Jonathan Stewart Jonathan. You know, it's different than in the business world. I told the finance team, it's hard for me to explain it to you, to sit down and say, this is the way it is, but it's different. And I'm so excited to have a man, as Brother Stone was, a man that I can absolutely trust. A man, Brother Stone I've actually known longer than Brother Wiggins. A man that I can trust in anything and everything, and honestly can do some things better than myself. And certainly can sing better than me. And has talent like crazy. And I know he's got peace about it, and so do I. And, you know, I hope he'll stay with us a while. Brother Stone, we got him for almost 3 years. And the Lord only knows. But I hope that he can come here and stick with us and just have a great ministry here in music. He loves music. He loves music as much as he loves preaching. And not only is he, you know, learned in that, but he also is willing to learn and just has a lot of talent. So I think it'll be something that in the long run, as we think about staff in a church, I do want you to kind of just encourage you to think along these lines, that it has a lot to do with, or has similarities with a head coach of a football team. And the head coach brings in, you know, if you get a new head coach at TCU, hopefully that won't happen. We had a good one there. But if you got a new one, he would bring in his coaches. Sometimes they keep the old guys, but most of the time they don't. They bring in their own team. And can I tell you, I understand that role as a pastor. I didn't used to, but I do now. I understand the role of how a staff complements the pastor and helps the pastor, and in turn helps the church. That's the way it's supposed to work. I also understand the enormity of it, or the weight of it. In other words, if my team that we hire here doesn't perform, then the buck stops at me. You say, well, you know, it absolutely believe, understand that. And from time to time, we've had a couple of staff members that you've said, Pastor, can we fire that one? And we are, as well as myself, very long-suffering and giving them time. And most of these guys we've hired up to this point have been straight out of college and needed the training. And so here we have a couple of staff members who are not straight out of college, Brother Latta and Brother Wiggins, whom the pastor doesn't have to spend, you know, a couple of hours or whatever a week training them to tell them what to do and how to do it. And that's a blessing on my end. And we're at that stage as a church where we can do that. And so that's exciting. Well, children's director is a little different. Brother Brandon's still in training, and we enjoy Brother Brandon. He's doing a good job. And we give him a kick in the pants here and there. And y'all pray for him and as he continues to mature and grow in his job and his ministry here at our church. And so to start off the new year, we'll have four pastoral staff members. And you pray that the Lord will use that in such a way that we can reach more people. And each four of those, myself included, the fourth staff member, of course, roles will be clearly defined, and they'll be put to work. And I hope that you will pray for them and get behind us on this. And then in turn, I understand that the buck stops here, that there needs to be results from that. And so you pray that God... By the way, our results are not like a football team. The similarities stop there. Our results is reaching people for the Savior. And I understand that if that job is not accomplished in a greater detail, then why have a fourth staff member? And so we will pray about it and seek God's direction as we continue to go forward. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. The Gospel of John, chapter 21, we'll also talk about the budget in the new year, adding that fourth staff member, staying within 40% of the budget being a staff is what we have, our goal is, and hiring a fourth staff member does keep us within that 40%. I know some of you have those financial questions, and all those will be answered in January, and that'll be a big help to you as well. But God is good that God has put us in a position where we can do that. John chapter 21, familiar passage. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed him he himself. And there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, if it's not underlined in your Bible, it ought to be, I go a-fishing. I go a-fishing. Man, we love Peter many times, and sometimes Peter just really, really, you know, just puts his foot in his mouth, you know. I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Thank the Lord Jesus came. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he saith unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. I'm telling you, Peter was a character, man. And did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring ye of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were as so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth to them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your love and grace, mercy. We thank you tonight for your tender and wonderful guidance in our own lives as well as our church. We pray, God, that you would just be with the service tonight, that you would be the message. That it would just be an encouragement to those who have come here directly from work, who haven't eaten. Lord, some who have just really tired. I pray, Lord, that we just uplift them tonight and do what only you can do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think about this final chapter of the Gospel of John, we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the disciples, and basically they're going to have an early morning picnic. The night before had been a night of failure. They had been fishing and caught nothing. And this chapter again opens with Peter being the spokesman. You know, again, Peter sometimes has just showed his great faith when he said to Jesus, hey, if you are him, let me walk on the water. And Peter stepped out and walked on the water. Peter walked on the water. I don't know about you, but I haven't done that lately. I mean, Peter showed great faith, and then sometimes the next time he's denying Christ three times. I mean, he's just up and down, up and down. None of us know any Christians that way, do we? You know, I've, again, been around long enough to know that there are some Christians, I'm telling you, that'll be as low as the floor, and then 3 weeks later, spiritually, they're as high as the ceiling. And then a month later, they may be back down, back up. And then there's some Christians who just even keel, you know, up and down. But there are some to the extreme. I mean, 1 week they're drinking alcohol and whiskey and living it up, and 4 weeks later they're preaching the gospel. I mean, I'm being exaggerating now, but I'm telling you, to that extreme. I know some that way. Not now. I could name them. And you could probably name a few. And here we have Peter, being the spokesman once again. And Peter influencing those around him. Peter acting without divine orders. Peter going back to his old occupation. I can just see three or four in my mind of people who have come to Christ and then just even months or weeks or years later, they're back to their old life. And Peter kind of had that up and down mentality, just really did. And he just said, hey, I go fishing. I'm going back to my old life. And can I tell you that in the analogy tonight, that didn't work for him. He went back to the old familiar life of fishing, what he knew and how to do it. And I mean, he knew the lake. He knew that lake, the Sea of Galilee. He knew it. He knew where the fish were. I'm telling you, he knew that. They went out and caught nothing. And can I tell you, if you go back to your old lifestyle, you go back to your old occupation, you go back to that old lifestyle, all you'll get is misery, loneliness, and despair. Going back to the old lifestyle will bring you no happiness. It only brings defeat. Don't give up. I think about the children of Israel in the wilderness as coming out of Egypt and having such a wonderful miracle there at the Red Sea and God parting the waters. I mean, parting the Red Sea at least a mile wide. No movie can do that justice. A mile wide and the waters congealed, the psalmist tells us. It's just like jelly. And they cross over on dry land. Armies of Pharaoh behind them. Amazing miracle that God performed after they'd already seen all the great miracles in the land of Egypt. In that field of Goshen, all the things that God had done. And after they had come through the Red Sea, then God allowed the waters to come down and killed Pharaoh's army. I mean, killed them dead. In fact, the psalmist says that they saw the bodies floating the next day. 3 days after that. 3 days after that, they come to the waters of Marah. Marah means bitter. And they come to the bitter waters of Marah, and they began to grumble and complain. 3 days after they had seen such a great victory, now they're defeated. Now they want to give up. They began to complain. Oh, I wish I was back in Egypt. I wish I was back in my old occupation. I wish I was back in my old lifestyle. It was so much better in Egypt. We had watermelon there. We had cantaloupe there. We had bread there. We had meat there. You brought us out here, you're going to starve us. We had water there. We want to go back. Instead, the Bible says that God showed Moses a tree. He took that tree and put it in the water, and the waters became sweet. Picture of the cross of Calvary. What a great picture it is. But can I tell you that if you will continue to go forward, God will bless that. Don't go back. God will take the difficulties you're experiencing now. He'll make them sweet. I don't know about you, but when he said, cast your net on the other side, and they caught 150-something fish, Jesus changes the situation. In the Sea of Galilee, I did a study here a year or so ago about it. The Sea of Galilee, again, is just a lake. It's a freshwater lake. It's about, one of the speakers the other night said it too, it's about 6 miles wide and 11 miles long. And it's really only about 60,000 square miles. I mean, it's less than Texoma. If some of you have been on Texoma, so it's you've got to get that in your mind. The boats that they fished on were only about 25 feet long, and they were made of wood, and they were bow like this. I mean, dangerous ships. I wouldn't want to be in one with 7, 8, 10 guys. And the fish they fished for were tilapia type fish. Mostly is what they were catching in those nets. And they call them Peter's fish or now, I think, or something like that. But they're nothing more than just a type of tilapia. And I can tell you that you can throw a net out, and they school together, this type of fish schools together. And so it wouldn't be unreasonable for someone, as Christ did a few times there, cast your net on the other side of, for them to bring up a great draught of fishes that would, you know, nearly sink a boat. Remember they had to bring other little ships and the other miracle that Christ performed? And this one, he catches 151 fish. I was on Eagle Mountain a year ago with our missionaries, not this last time, but the time before that with our missionaries. And some of you guys have been out and caught sand bass before. And the fish in the Sea of Galilee kind of do the same thing, the ones that were catching. They school together. And we were trying to catch fish there on Eagle Mountain and couldn't catch any bait. And I saw some bait on top of the water and said, well, I'll just throw my net out there. And I had a 7-foot net. And I threw that 7-foot net out. Perfect circle. I'm telling you, Brother Watson, perfect. No, it wasn't. I'm good at tacos. Some of y'all know what you're talking about. You've seen them on the TV where they throw those nets out and it boom, comes out. Mine don't do that. When I throw my net out, it does this. Okay? But my two boys, they can make them go perfectly. But the whole point is this. I threw it out there and let it sink to about 30 feet. And when I went to pull up on it, it was really, really heavy. And I said to the missionaries in my boat, I said, that wasn't bait. That was fish. I've never done this before, and I've never done it since. And I pulled up that net, and there were 10, 20, 30, 40 sand bass in that net. I mean, almost couldn't get in the boat. You know, fish about, you know, yay long. But you get 30 of those in a net, it's something. So, I can visualize and see when Jesus said, put your net on the other side and cast it down. And when he went to pull on that thing, and they went to pull on that thing, they had bigger nets than I use, and they went to pull, man, it wasn't no little task to pull in 150-something fish. It was a big task. And God had taken a night of skunk, is what we call it. You go out and you catch nothing. That means you got skunked. That's why when we catch our first fish on our boat, we say we've just wiped the skunk off. We're all good. You know, you catch that first fish. They've been skunked all night. Toiled all night. Caught nothing. And now Jesus performs a great miracle. By the way, he performed that great miracle though Peter was out of the will of God. Peter wasn't in the will of God. He wasn't following God's plan. He wasn't following the Lord Jesus' leadership. He was going back to his old life. But Jesus, in his love and compassion, stepped out and said, let me show you what I can do. And took that skunk situation and turned it into a wonderful, wonderful victory. And I just want to again encourage you tonight. If there's been a point in your life where you thought, well, this has happened and that has happened, and whether it's church-related or whether it's marriage-related or whatever it is, don't give up. Don't quit and go back to your old ways of doing things. Don't go back to that old occupation, that old life. Don't let the devil get the victory in your life. You think about it for a moment, how that just 40 days after this, 50 days after this, Peter stands up and preaches and 3,000 people get saved. You don't know what God's going to do with you, what may just be a few days ahead. You don't know what might happen just a few days more. If you just stay with it, stay faithful, God can do some great things. God will do great things in your life. He had earlier forsaken all to follow Jesus, and now he returns to his old way of life. Again, we observe, and the picture here suggests failure and defeat. It was dark, but even darker in these disciples' souls. Again, they were not in the will of God. They had not received orders from Christ. And when it came right down to it, they didn't even recognize Jesus when he appeared. And can I tell you that Peter wasn't the only one here in the wrong. The other disciples were as well, but Peter's the one that led them. I want to remind you, Romans says that no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself, Romans 14:7. And the power of influence is very important. Each of us needs to understand that. And how we respond to difficult situations in our life impacts those around us. I have people ask me all the time, well, why did this person die? Or why did this happen in my life? It may just be for the simple reason of God using that influence to be a testimony to someone else around you. When I go to these calls for the fire department, I never know what's going to happen. I never know what kind of family it's going to be. And I've gone into homes where there's wailing and just chaos, and Not just in the fire chaplain deals, but I've experienced it, and some of you have as well. When you get around a family who loses a loved one, that's lost, it's totally different than a family that loses a loved one who's saved. And I went to that home the other night. It was good to see that they were calm and knew where he was and just had a peace that only God can supply. And can I tell you, many times things come into our life in order that we might be a testimony to the others. This family was being a testimony the other night to a neighbor or two that came over. It was amazing. The influence that we can have. Remember the power of influence. Remember that you have an influence on those around you. And whether it's in your workplace or with a cousin that's lost or whatever the case is, people are watching you. And if you go back to your old life, if you go back to your old way of life, there'll be others that follow you. There'll be others that say, well, he gave up, he quit, he's not real, she's not real, she didn't mean it. Boy, don't give up. Don't lower the standard. Secondly, we think about the lesson here, not only a reminder that we have a powerful influence, but number two, the danger of not receiving divine instruction. They went fishing on their own without any word from the Lord. And can I tell you, remind you that Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, but without Him, we can do nothing. On our own, we are zero. We need to remember that our strength, our power, it depends upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We must remember that blessings only come from the Lord. And I do believe they are connected to our obedience. All right? Now, God loves us unconditionally. I'm glad today God loves me as much today as He loves me yesterday, or He'll love me tomorrow. Absolutely, He loves me. I love my children unconditionally as well. I believe that. I believe if they came to me now, and a lot of you parents are the same way, if they had done something to really disappoint me, I'm not going to stop loving them. Right? I may box their ears. I would say something else we normally say, but y'all would take it the wrong way. I might get CPS at my house or something. But I might box their ears. There would be some measures put in place, but I love them just much. Jesus Christ, the Lord loves us unconditionally. And we don't believe in performance-based Christianity. You don't have to perform in order for the Lord to love you. You know, you coming tonight doesn't make God love you any more or less. He loves you as much today as He loved you yesterday. Now, we come to church because we love Him. We come to church because we do want to be obedient to Him. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So therefore, we do obey Him. Now, my children, I love them unconditionally, and I do things for them. One of the very first things I told my boys when they got old enough to understand is, hey, Daddy's going to do this for you, or He's going to do this for you. One of the things that I did differently than my dad did, as I said to my boys, I will pay for half of your car. I'm not paying for all of it. And I only pay for half if you don't rebel and act a fool. I'm not going to pay for nothing if you don't obey me and mind and be a good kid. I'll pay for zip. And they know I mean it. And I do to this day. And, but I reward them for their obedience. Amen? And the same thing works for the Lord Jesus Christ. He will reward you for your obedience. They didn't seek the Lord's guidance. Peter didn't seek the Lord's guidance when he went back fishing. He was living in the flesh. He was relying upon himself. He wouldn't seek God's guidance for anything. And I'm telling you, when we do that, we step out of the blessings of God. Again, we don't step out of His love, but we step out of the blessings. Boy, to be obedient to God and to receive the blessings. Over 150 fish. I don't know, I didn't look up and see what the value of that is, but I'm sure it was a very valuable sum of money at that time. God blesses those who obey. And this is not the lesson tonight, but sometimes He does bless us in spite of ourselves. But don't you rely upon that. Because you do reap what you sow. And always reap more than you sow. And don't rely upon His grace too long. Don't rely upon His mercy too long. Because at some point, He does chasten whom He loves. Amen? Boy, you got to remember, we must all think about that. The danger of not receiving divine instruction. We must receive our direction from the Lord. Obey His Word and God will bless. And we preached on that Sunday. The reality, number three, reality of defeat. Many people engage in things that are not harmful or sinful, yet they are defeated because they are not in the will of God. Some of you men that came to our men's camp out heard the testimony of Brother Terry, my other friend, who got me into fishing. And by the way, I didn't fish for 3 months, and I fished last week for the first time in 3 months. Brother Terry has a problem. He knows it. He knew it. We prayed about it for 2 years. Prayed about it together. That fishing was a problem for him. That it took away from his ability to minister and his ability to pastor his church and even to his family and everything. In every way, it was definitely something that was being harmful to him spiritually. He knew it. And he grappled with it and prayed about it. What should I do? What should I do? He had a very thriving guide business. I mean, he had not only was he a guide, but he had 3 other guys under him that were guiding for him as well. And not just on Lake Eagle Mountain, but Lake Tuolumne and Texoma and other lakes. And just had a good business going, and God bless him. But he just knew that all of his life he'd been taught to hunt and fish. He knew that that was an issue. So he made the decision at the men's camp out, as some of you guys will remember. At the men's camp out on Father's Day weekend, he said, I'm going to sell my boat. I'm going to shut down the business. I'm going to sell it all. And can I tell you, he followed through. He sold everything. I'm not talking about just the boat. He sold all his fishing poles. He gave a bunch of them away. If it had to do with fishing, from jug lines, some of y'all know what that is. I mean, whatever it was, it's gone. He got rid of it all. Somebody who had been in the business for 20 or so years and been fishing all of his life said, I know that this is not right, what's going on in my life. And the only way that I can truly get victory in it is to completely, if the eyeball offend thee, pluck it out and lay it aside. I just, again, remind you, many people engage in things that maybe nothing wrong with. There's nothing wrong with fishing. But if fishing becomes between you and the Lord and the will of God for your life, then you shouldn't fish. You know, if your golf game gets between you and the Lord, you shouldn't golf. I don't know what it is for ladies. I'm trying to come up with something, but it's not coming to my brain. But it's absolutely true. Whatever comes between us and the Lord, that's an idol. It needs to be laid aside. And sometimes, in Brother Terry's instance, it had to be completely laid aside in order for him to. Now, I have no doubt in a couple of years he can come back to it and slowly get back to it. Not get back in the business, but get back to fishing. He won't even fish with me. He hasn't fished with me since. Just knows that draw and what it is. Peter said, I go back to fishing. He knew that old life. He knew how to fish. He knew he could make money doing it. He knew how. He said, I'll just go back to it. Boy, be careful. That will defeat you. That will discourage you because you won't be in the will of God. Think of the lost time, money, and effort when people act outside the framework of God's will. You think about all the time and effort that had gone into Peter to get in that water and all the things that they had to do. I know how you have to prepare and get ready for those type of things, for fishing. And just stay in the will of God. Obey Him. Seek to please Him. And don't give up. I know this evening there's some in this room who have just discouraged. Don't give up. Don't go back. Well, you don't know what happened, and this and that and this, and then just everything's falling apart. Everything fell apart for Peter. Man, it's, you know, it was Savior died, and of course he'd risen, but had no direction, didn't know what was going on. And can I tell you that the Lord knows what lies beyond the bend. He can see it All you got to do is just stay with Him. Let Him guide you. Verse 4 says, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew it not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'Children, have you any meat?' And they answered unto him, 'No.' And he said unto them, 'Cast your net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find.' And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, saith unto Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" And you're going down through there again, and he talks about the great draught of fishes and the coals of fire and putting the fish on the fire. All the things that had transpired that night, all the darkness, all the discouragement, all the things that turned into joy. And can I tell you that the Lord will take your darkness. The Lord will take the danger and the discouragement and turn it into joy if you'll seek and be in His will. Every time Jesus gets into a situation, He changes the picture. Jesus makes the difference between failure and victory. He makes the difference between sorrow and joy. Can I tell you, He makes a difference between night and day. He makes a difference between death and life. Makes the difference between heaven and hell. Again, He takes the long night of defeat and turns it into a glorious morning of success. Look at verse 12. "And Jesus saith unto them, 'Come and dine.' And none of the disciples durst ask Him, 'Who art thou?' knowing that it was the Lord." We think about that for a minute, that He set the wonderful stage for feasting and for eating breakfast with Him. The feast came after a night of discouragement, doubt, and defeat. As we think about it, we're living in a day of discouragement, doubt, fear, and darkness. But can I tell you that joy comes in the morning? Next Wednesday night, or Tuesday night, I'm going to start a series of lessons between now and the end of the year on the end times. I'm just going to take and just do kind of a survey of the end times, a 4-week lesson over that, starting next Tuesday night. But can I tell you that the joy comes in the morning? That Christ is soon to return. That this day of toil and this day of strife will soon be over. Soon we will be over on the other side. He said, "Come and dine." We think about that Jesus desires our presence. Jesus wants us to do His will. And Jesus Christ wants us to look for His coming. Jesus Christ desired for those disciples to be near Him. Come and dine. There's a lot of application here that we could go through. By the way, come and dine. Feast upon the Word of God. I know a pastor who begins every service that their church sings, "Come and dine." That's what we do when we come to church. We come to dine. We come to feast upon the Word of God. Jesus' desire is for us to come near Him and to learn of Him and to be taught of Him. Let us come and dine. Can I just tell you, and we're done, Jesus Christ totally changed that situation. Totally changed it. And whatever situation you're in, whatever you may be facing, the Lord could change the situation tomorrow. If you just simply stay in His will. Don't push the eject button. Don't go fishing. Stay by the stuff. You shall mount up with wings as eagles. Wait. Don't faint. Amen. Let's all stand. In 164, there's room at the cross.